I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Singing the hymns of our revival hymns choruses, the book that we use weekly, is very encouraging. The words of the hymns are biblical, and it reminds us of the wonderful relationship that we have with our one true living God who saved us from our sin. That is why in this church we choose to sing these hymns, because it causes us to think of the wonderful grace as part of God's salvation plan and His sanctifying spirit that guides us in our daily living. Now, one of the hymns we sang just a moment ago, titled Soldiers of Christ Arise. If you notice with me, in the third stanza, it says, "Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole." There are unguarded places and weaknesses of the soul that we sometimes choose not to be aware of. They fly under the radar screen of our lives and are often tolerated. They are often excused. And what is really sad is that they are regularly justified. Now, the focus of this message this morning is to expose one of those sins, one of those weaknesses of the soul, one of those unguarded areas. And some of you may be more alert to this sin. You may be more aware of this transgression because it is your besetting sin. It is a sin so bad that people who are close to you identify you as being synonymous to that sin. For example, they may say this, "Tread carefully when you are talking to Job," or "Don't mention that to Bill," or "Don't bother him when he's watching the movie." See, the sin of anger is not confined only to adults. Very young children also manifest that sin. So it isn't something that comes upon us in adulthood. It comes very naturally to us. It is basically a part of our fallen nature. Now, I remember when I was 7 years old, I was in year one, I had two friends who quarreled with each other over some silly thing. And if you ask me, I can't remember what they quarrel over. But you know how it is with young children. Petty little things, they get angry with each other, right? Now, you'll find this hard to believe, but this is true. They ended up not talking to each other, not for a day, not for 2 days, not for a week. But for the next 9 years, they didn't speak to each other. They refused to acknowledge each other's presence, even though they were in the same class for 9 whole years. And when finally common sense prevailed, they started talking to each other in year 10. And then they became the best of friends. The anger and pride in both of them deprived them of that close fellowship for 9 years. Now, I'm sure anyone in his or her right mind will consider this act to be childish, right? But let me ask you this. Have you been so angry with someone because of an incident that occurred that you refuse to talk to that person? You refuse to do anything with that person? You refuse to go to Bible study with that person? Because you don't want to be in the presence of that person, and thereby you deprive yourself from having a renewed relationship with that person because of what you thought the person did to you. Now, would you consider that as childish? You see, when you do not overcome the anger in you, it will cause us to do silly things. Anger is also a sin that can lead to other sins. I'm sure all of you are aware of that. And I'm sure many of us can relate to that. Now, I believe that there are none of us here this morning who are guiltless in this area. None of us can say this, "I've conquered this sin." Because the sin of anger displays itself in many ways, in many forms, and sometimes we ourselves don't recognize it until the Spirit of God convicts us. Now, it's easy to recognize anger in a person who flares up, who explodes with a twisted face, you know, glowing all red in the face, and verbalizes his anger with foul abuses. It's easy to recognize that. But just as sinful is the person who manifests anger with a slow smolder, simmering, very, very quiet, but dangerous, and he internalizes things. He manifests an anger by giving a cold shoulder, keeping very quiet, keeping everything close to his chest, so to speak. You know, a kind of war that is cold, a cold war. But guess what? A cold war is still a war, right? I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. Now, oftentimes, it's called giving the silent treatment. Married couples do that all the time, right? We need to be watchful of these things. We need to recognize these warnings, we need to recognize these signals, or else we'll fall into this hideous sin called the sin of anger. Now, there's a story about a young girl who, in a class assignment, was asked to write down what she had learned. Now, very innocently, she wrote this: "You must never let your mummy brush your hair when she's had a fight with daddy." Okay, you must never let your mummy brush your hair when she's had a fight with daddy. I'm just wondering, those kids who have just gone out for Sunday school, will they do that? Just looking at some of the mothers, whether they're looking down. You see, we laugh about that because, and yet there is so much truth in that, right? That the sin of anger isn't something that is isolated, self-contained. That when the sin of anger manifests itself, it spills over to the lives of others, and sometimes with devastating effects. Now, how should we handle or overcome anger in a God-honoring way? How? Well, this is what I hope to cover this morning. So this morning, I'd like to touch on three points concerning the subject of anger. Number one, recognize and acknowledge our anger and the sinfulness of it. Recognize and acknowledge anger and the sinfulness of it. Number two, you either conquer anger or it will dominate you. You either conquer anger or it will dominate you. And number three, how to get rid of anger. So let's look at point number one. Look at verse 8 of Colossians chapter 3. Verse 8 of Colossians chapter 3 reads, "But now ye also put off all these." And there's a list here. The list is anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. We cannot deal with anger until we acknowledge its presence. And then we need to ask ourselves, why do we become angry? What is the underlying cause of our anger? What is the root that is feeding this sin? Is it my pride? Is it my selfishness? Or is it some revered idol that is being threatened? Sometimes the answer is all of the above. Sometimes the answer is found elsewhere. Now, Jerry Bridges has recently written a book titled Respectable Sins. Respectable Sins. And unless you know the content of this book, you will probably be misled by the title. He wrote that book to expose those sins that are less conspicuous, less obvious, less on our radar screen, so to speak, than other sins like murder, adultery, cheating, you know, those other things. He devoted two chapters to the sin of anger, indicating that this is indeed a very serious sin and that we need help to control it. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. Look at verse 8 again. "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." Here you see is a list of things, and this list is related. Now please observe with me and notice that there's a progressive nature to these sins that are listed here, and we'll talk about it in a minute. But firstly, we are commanded to put off these things. God commands us to put off these things. Now when you look at this verse, you'll notice that there are three emotions and two actions. Three emotions and two actions. And you may say this, you may say, you know what? I can understand how I can go about dealing with the sin of blasphemy. That's an action, right? I can hold my tongue. I can quit doing that. And I can understand that the command not to allow filthy language out of my mouth, I can understand that. But where we struggle sometimes is when the Bible commands us to put off emotions. And you may say to yourself, well, how can you will an emotion? Can you actually command an emotion? But interestingly, the Bible makes a lot of commands in relation to emotions. And one of the most frequent commands in the Bible is this: fear not. Right? Fear not. Fear is an emotion, isn't it? We are commanded not to fear. God also commands us to rejoice. Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. That's what he says. So when God commands us to put off anger, to put off an emotion, we better take God seriously about this, even though we may struggle as to how to go about doing that. Let's be certain that God is serious when he commands these things. And it is important that we understand that God is issuing a command to people who have been born again, who know God, people who have a joint relationship with Jesus Christ. But if you are here this morning and you do not know Christ, that you are not saved, the best that you've got is willpower. Willpower. Willpower to overcome your anger. That's the best you've got. And I want to suggest to you this morning that the arm of flesh will fail you. The devil will ensnare you. The devil will entrap you. The devil will get his hooks in you and bind you. That's his way, friends. That's the way of the devil. Now, a pastor was counseling a lady who was struggling about forgiving her husband about pretty serious sin committed against her. He talked to her about biblical forgiveness and what that meant, how her forgiveness needs to mirror that forgiveness that she received from God through Christ. Now, she professed to be a Christian and she said this. She said, well, I just want some guarantee that it won't happen again. So the pastor said, now let's go back to our starting place. You do understand that we need to mirror the forgiveness that we receive from God in Christ? And she replied, yes. The pastor then asked, was God's extending forgiveness to you on condition of the fact that you never sin again? Oh no, she replied. All right then, the pastor said, you cannot hold your husband to a standard that God himself doesn't hold to you. The fact of the matter is, if we say we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. But if we sin, John says that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. God not only forgave us, but he forgave us knowing that we would sin again, and he made provision for our forgiveness in his Son, our advocate. That's good news, isn't it? But then the story doesn't end there, because the pastor asks her this: well, have you ever sinned? You know what she said? Twice since I was a Christian. That answer nearly gave the pastor a heart attack. He then asked her, how long have you been a Christian? And she said, well, I got saved when I was 9 years old. See, the pastor was talking to a woman in her 40s. And according to her, she only sinned twice in her 30 plus years. Now let me ask you, friends, do you think there are some sins that are flying under the radar? The sin of anger is not only the one. It's not the only one. I'd say a whole bunch of sins, right? And if we're not careful, it could be true of us to be so deceived. But you see, if you are outside of Christ, you are a slave to your passions and your desires. The Bible says you're a slave of unrighteousness. You don't know anything else. But there's good news for those who are in Christ, because even as a saved person, we still carry our Adamic flesh with us. And we still have a sin nature that must be exterminated, that must be put to death. This is what we see in Colossians chapter 3, the one that we just read. It says, mortify, put to death, put off, get rid of. And that's why I can say with confidence that by God's grace, you and I can conquer sin and win this battle without anger. We need to confront it, and we need to overcome it and to conquer it. Now you see, every Christian is energized, empowered by the Spirit of the living God. We are not our own. Now please understand this. God didn't just save us to say to us, okay, you go figure out yourself. He didn't do that. That's what he means in Colossians chapter 3. You were raised with Christ. Seek those things that are from above. Set your minds that are above, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Is there not a better place for you to be hidden? Is there? It says, therefore put to death your members. And in Colossians chapter 3 verse 5, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And there's a list here. It says fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Why should we get rid of these things? And why should we be vigilant in putting these things to death? The answer is actually found in verse 6. Verse 6 says, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The reason is because the wrath of God is coming against the sons of disobedience. That is, those who act this way. And he says in verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. That was how we lived. That was part of our nature. It came second nature to us. We didn't know any different. We didn't know any other way. But now that we're in Christ, this command comes to us and we must actively do it ourselves. No one can do it for you. Your mom and dad can't do it for you. You can't do it for your parents or your wife or your husband. You must do it yourself. It's something that you must be vigilant about. You must be actively involved. You must be watchful, on the alert, so to speak. Now, when God issues a command to the Christian, we must have the understanding. We must have the understanding that with the command comes with the power to obey. Now, furthermore, God will not do for us what He has commanded us to do. You know, this false notion that my job as a Christian, for example, is to let go and let God. Now, that is a phony thing. It is a lie. It is a false notion. It is a distraction. It is a twisted distortion of the truth. Why sit and wait for a long time for God to do something that He has commanded you to do? Why? Please understand that this is our responsibility and God has commanded us to do, and we must do something. But you know what? I'm glad to be able to say that by God's grace, we can confront and overcome anger. The Christian life is not about doing what comes naturally to you, okay? Where you depend on your emotions, ups and downs. The Christian life is not that. Instead, it is about likeness to Jesus Christ. That's what the Christian life is about. There is no desire, passion, or urge that is so entrenched in the human soul that a person indwelt by the Spirit of God cannot conquer. Basically, that's the bottom line. And why am I spending so much time emphasizing this? Because there will be some who may say this. I know what the Bible says. But this is my besetting sin, which I will carry to the grave, and somehow I'll find a way to coexist with it. Look, let me tell you this. I hate this sin. I don't like it. But I fought against it. I struggle against it, and I don't know anything how to get victory over it. And therefore, I'm just resolved to just put up with it. Some of you may say that. But you see how contradictory that statement is in light of what this verse says? By God's grace, you can confront, you can overpower, you can conquer sinful anger. You can. The question is whether you actually believe it. Do you actually believe that? Now you have to make a decision here. Now, is that true, that by God's grace I can confront and overcome sinful anger? Or the lies I'm telling myself about my frustration with the battle, is that true? Because whatever we believe, it's going to dictate how we live, right? Got to be careful with that. So friends, please understand this. God has placed a desire in the heart of every born-again child of God to hate the things he hates, to love the things that he loves, and to contend against our passions and sinful flesh. And I'm glad for that, because left to ourselves, we are a mess. We're all helpless and hopeless when left to ourselves. I'm glad that He came to save me from myself, because if He didn't, I was on my way to hell. And that's true for all of us, right? So what is this command? The command is to eradicate, to kill, to throw it away, to discard, to exterminate. Let's look at verse 8 again. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. It says, get rid of them like a bad piece of clothing, like a stinking piece of grave clothes. Get rid of it. That's what he's saying. It is unbecoming of a Christian. Now for anybody here who is sitting here this morning may say this: you don't know me. You don't know how long I've struggled with this. You don't know how much effort I have put forth. You don't know how little progress I made. And you're right, I don't know. I probably don't know because I don't live with you. And I've not seen you in your worst moment. Right? But let's put it this way: you haven't seen me in my worst moment. You know, all of us have a face that we don't want others to see, right? Let me paint a scenario for you, and just to try to illustrate and encourage you. When the Word of God is being ministered, the Spirit of God is speaking to every Christian, and this is true. This is true. I'm just as convinced that the devil is present, whispering in your other ear. And if there's a sin that comes with a built-in justification, it is this sin. You may say this: angry? Yes, I'm angry. I have a right to be angry. If this happened to you, you'll be angry too. How many of you would say that? Isn't it easier to justify anger, saying I have a right to be angry? Isn't it easier? But let me ask you this question. If that's the case, then why did Paul say that we must get rid of it, to put it off, put it to death? That's the command from God. Now just imagine this. And I'm sure you've witnessed this probably in your home or your office. Now it could be you or a loved one or someone close to you, okay? A stay-at-home mom. A stay-at-home mom may be at home with three young toddlers. All day long they've driven her crazy. Common scenario, right? You know how it is like. They misbehave, they fought all day long, and her patience has just worn out. And then something happens that provokes her. She's angry. She blows a gasket, she's fuming, she's all red in the face. Mothers, you know what I'm talking about. That's when the universal statement starts coming out. You're never getting out of this house again. You're grounded for life. You're dead meat. You're history. Don't you dare breathe. You know, all these words, universal statement. Friends, you know how we are. And then suddenly, in the heat of that anger, the phone rings. And it takes a little while to compose herself. And she picks up the phone and says, well, hello, how are you? You know, the sweetest voice that you can ever hear. One moment, there's fire coming out of her. And the next moment, voice like an angel. Now what's going on there? What's going on there? That illustration suggests to me that when there's enough incentive for you to get a handle of your anger, you can, right? It's this business of saying that I just can't do anything about it because it's out of my control, I can't do it. Well, that's just not true, right? You know, friends, if you were to behave at work like the way you behave at home, how many of us would still be hired? How many of us will be fired? Look, I'm telling you this so as to try and encourage you, and that you are not without help or without resources. You can control your anger at work. You can control your anger at other venues, right? You can. Now my second point is this. It comes out from verse 8. It comes out from verse 8 as well. You either conquer anger or it will dominate you. You either conquer anger or it will dominate you. How did I get that from the text? Well, it isn't so straightforward, but look at the progressive nature of anger that is unresolved and unsettled. What happens if you do not get rid of anger? Now, some of us have witnessed it, and some of us may be victims of it. When you do not get rid of anger, and it settles deep in your heart, it settles like concrete, like super glue sticking together. It distorts your personality, it squeezes out your joy, it causes unhappiness, it creates a heavy heart in your daily living, it poisons your life, it clouds your judgment, and it destroys your relationships. How many of you here know what I'm talking about? It causes tensions between ourselves and our friends, our loved ones, our colleagues, our neighbors, even total strangers. And sadly, our fellow believers in Christ. Isn't that true? Be sure that your anger will not stay dormant. That's why I say to you, you either defeat anger or it will dominate you in more ways than you can imagine. And it will mutate into some severe forms of, into some other forms, tightening its grip on you as it progresses. Now notice the list, this list of sins that are listed here. In verse 8, it starts off with anger. Anger comes from the Greek word orge, O-R-G-E. And that word means a settled disposition of anger based on the conviction of what is right and what is wrong. In other words, it rises from your nature, from who you are. When something happens, there's a provocation, and whatever that is, you have a conviction on whether it's right or whether it's wrong. And if you truly believe that you've been wrong, anger will manifest itself. The problem is because of our sinful nature, you really do not know whether you are right or wrong, especially when your emotions cause you to distort the truth, right? When you're emotional, you can't think straight. However, as for God's anger, as is described as wrath cometh upon the children of disobedience in that same chapter that we read, God has a settled disposition of anger concerning what's right and wrong, and a settled disposition against the list of sins that are mentioned in that chapter. Now, because we are sinful and sinful beings, our anger is always mostly wrong. But when God is angry, His anger is always right. His anger is always righteous. That's the difference. Most of the anger that we manifest is sinful anger. Now, let me tell you when anger becomes sin. Anger becomes sin when that emotion becomes self-serving and self-centered. I'll repeat that. Anger becomes sin when that emotion becomes self-serving and self-centered. When my concern is not for the glory, the character, and the reputation of God. When I've been wrong, when I've been inconvenienced, when I've been mistreated, and I've been embarrassed, and it's all about me, myself, and I. When somebody breaks the rules of my kingdom, and I'm the king of that kingdom, they experience the full force of my anger. Some of us act that way, but there's one problem to that. We don't inform the people what the rules are. Right? The rules are just in our head for us to digest. What happens when anger is unchecked and unrestrained and not dealt with? If we leave it alone, then anger in verse 8 becomes wrath. That's the next word, wrath. It is the Greek word called thumos, T-H-U-M-O-S, thumos. It has the sense of rising heat that intensifies very quickly. The root word has the basic meaning of rushing hard as a violent gust of air to explode with passionate force. Thumos wrath is rage out of control. It is ballistic anger that kills. It is heat that rises quickly and incinerates everything around it, including people. What's the next word? Malice. What's malice? Wrath unchecked. Wrath left alone becomes malice. It is anger turned malignant, turned evil, spiteful, and hateful. It's been filled with vicious ill will toward another person. It's a conscious desire to hurt someone. Well, they hurt me, so you better watch out. You better watch out. It's a hostile anger that is so dark in its enjoyment of another person's losses or suffering that the same word is translated as depravity or wickedness in the New Testament. That's how bad it is. Malice. What's the next word? Blasphemy. Blasphemy. Character assassination or slander. It is basically malice talking. Is character assault. Not character assault against God, but in the scope of our aim, it's another person. It's another person. When engaged in slander, we blaspheme. We blaspheme that person. We say bad things about him or her. We speak in ways that tear the reputation of another. Slander employs the other sins of the tongue. Sins such as tale-bearing, backbiting, gossiping, bearing false witness or lying, which are all designed to attack the character of another person. And when it goes unchecked, what can it lead to? What's the next word? Filthy language or filthy communication out of your mouth. It is slander with an extra dose of obscene foul language designed to both embarrass and ridicule. It is meant to be done in public, but we don't talk in public like that, you know. We don't do that. We mutter those things to ourselves, thinking that nobody listens. But God Himself hears, and God Himself sees. Let me pause and ask you a question. Do you see yourself in this pattern of sin? And if you see yourself in this pattern, where and at what stage do you see yourself in? You see, we struggle with anger when we believe that we've been denied some privilege and some rights. Somebody has stepped over the line and violated our space. Somebody has mistreated us, and that somebody has wronged us. And we live in a world where that happens all the time, right? And do you know why that happens all the time? Because we are sinners, and we live in close proximity to other sinners. And when that happens, sin is committed. So becoming angry when things don't go our way, the best thing we do is we blame somebody else. And we don't blame ourselves. He, but not me. Usually it's like that, right? Now perhaps you're sitting here wondering and telling yourself, yes, I do have a right to be angry. You don't know what has been done against me. You don't know how much abuse that I have suffered. You don't know how I've been mistreated. You should have heard what he said to me. You should have heard what she said to me. Even my own parents don't talk to me that way. What I want to tell you this is this. It does not matter whether you are genuinely sinned against or the problem is more with you than the other person. It doesn't matter. The Bible still says this, that you are to get rid of it. To put it away. And that's what verse 8 says. So regardless of the source of how justified you think you are, God's will for you, now listen to me, God's will for you is not to suppress your anger, which sometimes we think is a better way of handling it. God's will for you is not for you to express your anger, and if you do that, you know what the consequences are. God's will for you is to get rid of it, to be done with it. That's what God commands. And you say, you might just say this to yourself, well, all right, I get it. I think I understand. But I have a big question, and the question is, how do I do it? How do I go about doing this? It's hard. Well, I have to be honest with you, I've been doing this battle for many years. I may be making little progress, but to be honest with you, I'm discouraged in this struggle. That is what you might just say. Now, I understand that there are times that the problem that we're dealing with are difficult because of an unwillingness to change. If that is the case, if there's an unwillingness to change, then our need is to repent. To repent. Our need is to have a change of heart. Our need is for God to change our desires so that we are willing to do what God commands us to do. Are you willing to pray that prayer? A prayer of repentance? But if your problem this morning is not in the area of unwillingness, you say this, you know what? I'm willing. I'm sick and tired of it. I can't even begin to tell you the destruction my anger has caused me. All the people I've hurt and embarrassed. My struggle this morning is, I just don't know how. I just don't know how. Now you see, if that is the issue, if you don't know how, then God's word can help. It bothers me when someone says, I can't. Now wait a minute. The Bible says you can, and you say you can't. So who's right? We're going to have to make a decision here, because as long as you're believing a lie, there's not a whole lot of hope for you. Sometimes you just need to help people change their vocabulary. I understand the frustration of failures behind, but as a child of God, you cannot say you can't. You can't say I can't change. What should be said is this, I don't know how, and I need help. And if that is your attitude, the Bible has something to say for you. Perhaps it is something which you have not considered before. And this brings me to my final point. My third point is not from verse 8, but it grows out of the context of Colossians chapter 3. And it's a statement that is pervasive in the New Testament, and it's this. You can rid your life of sinful anger by meditating on the cross. Now let me explain to you how it works. You do that by looking at what Christ did for you. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. He says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. What does this mean, that ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ? Perhaps the next verse will give us a hint. Please turn with me, keep your fingers at Colossians chapter 3, but please turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Okay, as you're turning to that, I'll read it to you. I'll read it for you. Romans chapter 6, 11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So friends, the first thing we must do is this. We must reckon ourselves being dead to sin. Do you know why? Because God says so. And if you don't, that sin will surface and run havoc in your life. So how do you do it? Look at verse 5. Turn back with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And the list is here. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now this is a commandment from God. And this commandment is to mortify, to kill, to put down, to crush. And this is what we are supposed to do. But you say, I've tried, and you don't know how many times I've tried. I failed over and over and over again. I just can't do this. And you know what? You're right. If it is left for us to do it alone, there is no way that we can mortify those things. We can't. But God did not leave us to ourselves. He is gracious, He is merciful, He is loving, and He didn't leave us alone. And listen to what God says in Romans 8:13. Romans 8:13. And this is the key. Romans 8:13 says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So you see, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So did you see that? It is through the Spirit that you mortify the deeds of the body. I thank God that we are not the ones doing the modifying alone. We are, what we're supposed to do is to reckon. That is, to consider, to suppose, to deem that we are dead to sin. And then the Holy Spirit is the one that modifies. You see, friends, God just didn't leave us alone to fight this battle. He saved us. He gave us life. And not just life, but abundant life. He gave us the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, who gives us strength and power over these things, these sins, including the sin of anger, which we are considering this morning. So friends, our responsibility is to reckon ourselves dead to sin and mortify the deeds through the Spirit. Very important. It is through the Spirit. That's how we do it, friends. What about people who have wronged us, either intentionally or unintentionally? What do you do? How do you handle that? Well, we need to saturate our minds with what Jesus has done for us, with an emphasis on how unworthy we are to receive anything from Him. The Lord has been merciful, He's been loving, He's been gracious, right? And if we've been recipients of such mercy and grace, the question is, how dare we harbor anger and resentment to those who sin against us? You see, you need to get the right perspective. We need to fix our minds on the gospel, because by doing so, you will be mindful of the love of God that has been bestowed upon us. It also makes us show love to those who have wronged us, which is actually the exact opposite of what our carnal flesh wants to do. Our carnal flesh wants to retaliate, to hit back, to hurt, to seek revenge. That's our carnal flesh. And once we understand what God has done for us, it reshapes our thinking, gives us the desire to give the same grace to those who have hurt us, no matter how bad or how great the hurt may be. You see, we need to ponder deeply about what Christ has done for us, rather than what others have done to us. That's the key. One of our problems is that it is so easy to dwell and fixate on what other people have done to us. And all it does, it reinforces the perceived wrong, and anger gets a grip on us. And then everything spirals down from there. You lose control. Get your eyes off the things that others have done to you, the wrongs that you believe that has been committed against you, whether it is real or not, whether it was or it wasn't right. You need to be meditating on the cross, saturating your minds, getting your focus on what God has done for you in Christ. And when you do that, it is amazing how the sin of anger loosens its grip on you. You feel it loosening up. You start to feel that the freedom that comes from being in Christ. You live in the reality that Jesus says that the truth shall set you free, or the Son shall set you free. You shall be free indeed. And that, my friends, is true freedom. True freedom. I'd like to conclude this message by sharing with you what a pastor says about where our thoughts need to be focused on, and how that will help us gain victory over sinful anger. We do so by meditating on Christ and His gospel. And he said this, I'll quote. He says, "Why spend time and energy on the character and beauty of God and Jesus? The answer is easy. It is so that you walk around spiritually dazed, with your mouth wide open and your eyes bulging up from your head. Why? Because spiritually stunned people are not easily seduced by sin. People in wonderment of God find sin less appealing. When you are overwhelmed by the beauty of God, it is hard to be deceived by sin. When you are gripped by His beauty, it is hard to be enslaved by unrighteousness. People whose attention has been captured by the beauty of Christ find very little appeal in the glamour of this world. Worldliness is not going to be a problem for them. You know why? Well, because they have heard a sweeter song." Unquote. That's the remedy, friends. That's how we fight against sin. That's how we overcome the sin of anger and the multitude of other sins. That's why it is so critical for us, and it's so critical and how important the gospel is for us. The gospel changes lives. You know, the gospel changes lives. How important it is for us to have more than just a superficial understanding of the gospel. We desperately need it for a lot of reasons. And that's another reason this morning. We need the gospel. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God has not left us to ourselves? Let's never stop. Let's never stop thanking God for His grace and His mercy and the strength and ability that He's given us to confront and overcome sinful anger. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank You this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for His beauty, His holiness, His promise to share His life with us. Our God, thank You for the gospel. Your intention in the gospel is to transform and to conform us into the likeness of Your own Son. We thank You for recreating us in Christ Jesus, and for starting that work in us. We thank You for the Spirit of God that indwells us, to help us to contend with sin and to put to death vices that war against the soul. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who is struggling with the sin of anger. Lord, use Your word. Cause it to embed in their hearts and minds, bringing hope to them. Help them to find fresh courage, to find hope in the gospel. Help us, Lord, to believe what You've told us. Thank You for the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live righteously, soberly, and uprightly in this present world. Lord, we are debtors to Your mercy. Thank You, Lord, for Your transforming power, for the glorious gospel. Help us to love it, to embrace it, and to find somebody to communicate it with. These we pray in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.